I think we have all heard people say, and probably have said it ourselves sometime in our life, the older you get, you pretty much know the rest of it, the quicker time seems to pass. Now, if you're a teenager and you're looking at that logically, you're saying, now, wait a minute, everybody's got 24 hours. You don't get less hours when you get older, and everybody's got 365 days in a year, so you don't have more or less days when you get older. But from the standpoint of the aged, I can speak for them, it just seems like time goes by more quickly as you get older. Doesn't actually, but it just seems that way. There's actually scientific evidence and studies about that and how that as you age, you've got more memory and more experiences, and as you look back, it just seems like time goes by quickly. And when you're younger, you don't have all of those, and you're so anticipating things, it just seems like it takes forever to get there. About a week and a half ago, I called a lady, and I met her the first time when her husband died. And I just happened to call her, not intentionally, but I just happened to call her on the day that he died. And she said, I'm glad you called today. I was feeling pretty bad today. Today's 13 years since my husband died. And I thought, 13 years? Is it? I said to myself, has it been 13? You ever done that? Has it been that long? You know, when did that happen? I remember when 9/11 happened, of course, September the 11th. But we bought our house that we're living in now in 2001, in that summer. And so in September, I was unpacking some boxes when I heard on the news that the first plane had hit the Trade Center. That's 18 years ago. And many of us think back, now how old were we? Where were we? How old was the child when that happened? And it just seems like something that was 20 years ago seems like just 5 or 6 years ago. Couple months, my oldest daughter will be 29. You've said this probably. I can't believe my child's that old. Our middle daughter will turn 25 in a couple weeks. And in between those, sandwiched in between those, I'll turn 60. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Did you know that the average lifespan of a man in America is 76 years? The average lifespan of a woman, about 5 years longer, 81. I would tell you how old my mother-in-law's youngest child is, but I want to see 76. So I'll refrain from doing that this morning. But it just seems like time goes by so quickly. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you feel like you have wasted some of the best years of your life? You know, you can't go back and recover 20 years, can you? You can't go back and change some things that maybe you would have done differently if you had to do it over again. But the psalmist said this in Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we might grow in wisdom. I think the older we get, the more thoughtful we are of time. And how much time God gives us. And ultimately, we don't fall into the law of averages in God's sight, even though in one sense we do. God determines our days. I may have 16 more minutes, or I might have 26 more years. That's in the Lord's hands, so I can't change that. But teach us to realize the brevity of life. So we can give ourselves to wisdom. And that's my challenge to you today. You may be looking at your life right now and you might say, well, you know, my life is just full. I mean, I work 50, 60, 70 hours a week and I provide for my family and I've got these projects that I'm working on when I get home and there's some friends that I'm helping out and I'm faithful at church and And you can just tell how busy your life is. And yet, some people, in the midst of all that busyness, have no fulfillment, no purpose. It's like I'm running a rat race, but where am I going? I heard a man say one time, I finally got to the top rung of the ladder and realized I'd put it on the wrong house. And I think that's what some people are doing. Now, they're going. They're busy. But is it going to count for eternity? Maybe you're in that situation today. Maybe you're not. But I think it's something to consider and to think about. Psalm 127. There's only five verses in Psalm 127. It was written by Solomon. You might have in your Bibles the caption, one of the ascent psalms. You may be familiar with the fact that many of the psalms are songs. They were sung by the Israelites. Many of them were sung at the temple. This was called an ascent song because it was sung by the nation of Israel when they ascended to Jerusalem. We talked just a couple weeks ago in the message about the elevation level at Jerusalem. It's about 3,000 foot above sea level. So when you go to Jerusalem, you go up, literally, to Jerusalem. And so as the Jews would make their way to that city for the three festivals they were required to go to Passover and to Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles, as they would be going up to the city, they would be singing this song. Now, I'm not sure of the melody or the music that went along with it, but Psalm 121 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Unless the Lord build the house, the family, I think we could take that beyond, unless the Lord build the business, unless the Lord build your life, unless the Lord builds your marriage, unless the Lord builds the church. You remember in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the question is, how are we building? Are we doing the work, or are we allowing the Lord to use us to do the work? Unless the Lord build the house, He's got to do the building. But that doesn't mean we just sit back and say, all right, Lord, you do it. Because in that verse, we have the Lord and the builders, and the Lord uses people. Now, I don't watch on purpose, but there are times that I watch flip-flop or something, Craig Gregaines, you guys, you know, it's HG channel, right? You say, how come you don't watch it? I mean, how come you watch it by accident? Because my wife says we're watching this. And so, it's amazing, though, what they can do to a house. And for us men, it's amazing what the wives think we got to do to our house. That's why we need to take those stations, all those programs off the stations or whatever, but anyway. Imagine you get two of these builders and designers to come in and they build two identical houses side by side and they have all the bells and whistles and all the decorations and everything you could imagine in there. You've got space in the kitchen, you've got cabinet space, you got fireplace, you got great living room, you got a huge master bathroom, you got a huge master bedroom. I mean, you got everything. And there they are, but whichever one you want, you take. Jesus told a story about building, and he said, one man built his house upon a rock, and the other built his house upon the sand. And you understand that story. You're familiar with that. And even though there may be identical houses, one had a rock foundation, one had a sand base. And when the storms of life come, and they will, the one who builds their life upon the sand is going to be washed away. It looks good for a long time. And there's a lot of things we can do for our family. I mean, we can give the money and we can go to the job and we can be the breadwinner and we can do all these other things, and then we wonder, how did we lose our kids? They don't want to talk to them anymore. Now, you can raise your kids to honor the Lord and you can live Christ before them. They still have to make their decisions. But I think we can, if we're not careful, we can live our whole life having our ladder on the wrong house, on the sand. How can you tell? Go back and look at that passage about the two houses, and the one that built on the rock is the one who lives in obedience to God's word. And there's times that we don't always do that. And you might feel like, you know, Pastor, I've blown it. I mean, I've just messed up, and I don't think God could ever use me again. I don't think God could ever bless my business again. You know, my kids are involved in things right now that they were never taught, and I don't know what to do. It breaks my heart when I think about some of the things they're into. You know, my business or my job or my security it's on the line, and I'm not sure what's going to happen in the future, and I don't know what's going to happen to me, and if I lose my job or lose my business, I don't know what's going to... We have all these questions. And they're legit. They can be very legitimate questions. But just because we haven't lived for the Lord like we should, or just because we would have done things differently if we had it to do over again, that does not mean that God still won't bless us if we're living for Him. If you think about Moses, and you think about David, and you think about the Apostle Paul, men who were greatly used of God, but there was another thing they had in common. They all murdered people. And God didn't bless them because they murdered people. Now, if you're thinking, I want to be used of God, I think I'm going to murder somebody. Well, you better have prison ministry in your mind for the rest of your life, because that's probably what you're going to be involved with. David also committed adultery. And yet we read he was a man after God's own heart, not because of his adultery, but because he was broken over his sin. Jonah ran from God. And the Ninevites were facing the judgment of God. And when Jonah was thrown out of the ship, he had to think, this is it, I'm going to die. It's over for me. But it wasn't. His best days were yet ahead of him. The Lord called Peter to follow him. And yet, we remember the occasion where Peter would say things he shouldn't have said, and on three occasions denied the Lord. Abraham, in trying to live for God, decided he would help God out. And had a child by Hagar. Elijah, greatly used of God, got very discouraged because Jezebel said she wanted his life, and he went out into the desert to die and said, God, it's enough. And he was, I think, on the brink of suicide when God began to minister his heart and say, Elijah, I'm not through with you yet. Rahab was a prostitute. And God used her in a mighty way to fulfill His will. What I'm saying is, don't think that as you look back over your life, and I wish I would have done, I can't change this, that God still can't use you in mighty ways. Now, there may be consequences that your past may bring into your life that you can't erase, but God can still use you in great ways. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in the fourth chapter. You can go back and read it. He said, there's two ladies that just can't get along, and I tell you to work in unity. As John writes to the churches in Revelation, and I would encourage you to maybe go read the second and third chapter, he writes to the church at Ephesus, and he said, when I look at your church, the people, when I look at your church, I see that you're hardworking. I see that you're patient. You suffer for my name. You don't allow evil to take hold in your fellowship. And those are so good. Nevertheless, you don't love me like you used to. And you don't love others like you used to. And there was a time for that church to reevaluate and see, are we doing what the Lord wants us to do? The church at Pergamum, it said, you're tolerating sin. You're allowing false teachers to be in your midst. And even though there's some things that needs to be corrected, they can be corrected. To Laodicea, probably the church we're most familiar with, he said, you're lukewarm. You don't really have a desire. You're just sort of going through the motions. And it turns my stomach. If you were reading through your Bible this week, at least on the schedule for the New Testament that we've given you, some of you are, and you don't have to, you should have read through John chapter 15 this week, and you can finish that book this coming week. But in John chapter 8, we're given a story that, again, most of us are familiar with, of a woman that was caught in adultery. She was no doubt embarrassed, and she was shamed. Possibly even set up. Think about that. Caught in the very act. That's when they took her and brought her before Jesus. And said, what does the law of Moses say? Doesn't it say to stone her? A woman caught in adultery? A woman that is having relations with another woman's husband? You remember Jesus began to write on the sand. And I believe he wrote the sins down of the accusers. And when they saw their sin listed, they each began to leave. And finally, there was none left. And he said, where are your accusers? To the woman. They're gone. And then he said this, neither do I accuse you. And I think about what compassion he had. Compassion he had on a lady who had miserably failed the Lord. And who had defied the commands of God. Donna, can you cut this off and cut this on? That's simple, two buttons. Wow. But don't miss what else he said to the lady. Go and sin no more. So there was repentance there. I mean, God offers forgiveness. But God asks for obedience. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman watches in vain. So the building and the protecting comes from the Lord. I think about Daniel in the lion's den, a man who had to trust God. Isaiah says, the Lord will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Can you imagine being thrown into a lion's den? And he slept through the night. Why? He had peace. God's going to take care of me. And if not, if the lions want me over for lunch, so be it. It's in God's hands. Listen to what the psalmist said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. What are you trusting in? Your own ingenuity? Your circumstances? Your job security? An individual? Some do that. Some trust in horses. Some trust in chariots. I think our nation right now is, and for probably for many years, is trusting in the military prowess that we have. Some trust in horses. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in their military might. But I trust in the Lord. There's times that horses are going to fail you. There will be times when chariots fail you. There will be times when your military might will let you down. But if your trust is in the Lord, you'll be blessed. When you go through the deep waters, Isaiah says, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you'll not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you'll not be burned up and the flames will not consume you. What's rocking your world today? It's just causing you to worry and panic. You know, I'm retired now and I don't think I'm going to make it, and some of my investments are losing stock, and my kids are involved in some things they shouldn't have been involved in, and my car broke down, and I don't. Are you trusting the Lord? Are you living for Him? If so, when the waters get up to your neck and when oppression comes over you, you can just trust the Lord's going to take care of it if you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. That's why we read these words. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Henry Blackaby says in his book, many times we decide what we're going to do and ask God to bless it rather than doing what God has asked us to do and knowing it's blessed. There's a difference. One is presuming upon God. The other one is walking obedient to the Lord. When I was a teenager, I decided I was going to bake some cookies for my family. It was going to be a surprise. It was a surprise. So I bought some cookie dough and mixed all the ingredients in and was trying to make very sure I was following everything it said to do. Set the oven on a certain temperature, got the bacon, the cookie sheet out, put the ingredients in a bowl. Now, some of you ladies know this, some of you men may not, but there is a difference between a teaspoon and a tablespoon, especially when it comes to adding salt. So I put the tablespoon of salt in the cookie dough mix and had the proper amount of distance between each cookie, put them on the top shelf, had the oven right, took them out at the proper time. I could just see those chocolate chips just bubbling a little bit. I mean, they were ready to eat, but I knew they were a little bit too hot now. I could just see the cookies just like boom, 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 boom. We're trying to cool down. And I'm thinking, I can't wait to taste one of these. They were salt cookies, let me just tell you. Had to throw the whole batch away. Now, I had done everything right, as far as I could tell, except for I put too much salt in it, way too much salt in it. And messed up the whole batch. God told Saul, when you come against the Amalekites, I want you to wipe them out. They are ungodly, and we don't want their influence to infiltrate the Jewish nation, and so just wipe them out. King Saul did that, with the exception of he kept the king and some of the choice sheep, and he thought that's not a big deal. When he was confronted by the prophet, he actually told the prophet, I have obeyed the Lord. But he hadn't. The prophet said, if you obey the Lord, what's the bleating of sheep I hear? And sometimes we pray and ask God to work and we just trust Him and we're in the Word and we're in church and we're doing everything we know to do except for those little sins in our life that we're still holding on to. The salt. And we're wondering why things aren't working out the way we want them to work out, and it's because we've not followed the ingredients correctly. There are things in God's Word that we really haven't obeyed, and though we've done most of it right, He's asked us to do all of it right. And that's the difference. That's the difference between the Lord building the house and us building the house, or the Lord given the blueprint and us not going by it. Proverbs says, he who gives attention to the word will find good. And go back and read that. I would encourage you. That's not the best translation of that. But when we give ourselves to God's word and God's truth, we're going to find happiness. I hear people say sometimes, I just want to be happy. And I'm thinking, if you're holy, you'll be happy. You'll be content at least. Happiness is based on happenstances, what happens to you. Joy and contentment is based on your trust in the Lord and honoring Him. That's why when the waters come up to your neck, you can still go through it. And when the fire
is all around you, you can walk through it because of your trust and your obedience to the Lord, because we walk by faith and not by sight. If God says that this is what we should do, we don't add our own logic into it, because if we add our own logic, then we're building or trying to protect a city in our way rather than God's way. And it's not gonna be like we want it to be. Let me close with Luke chapter 9, verse 24. Jesus said to the would-be followers, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it." In other words, you're making a big mistake if you're living your life and you're spending your energy and you're spending your time and it's not in obedience to the direct commands of God. You're building a house, and it may look good for a while, but it's on sinking sand. And you're going to regret that one day. And maybe you already have. But that does not mean that today you can't start fresh with the Lord and begin building on the rock in total obedience to his command. You're saying, put God first in everything of my life and everything? Yeah, that's what he says. Deny yourself. Lose yourself for him. What does that mean for you? I don't know. We put in your bulletin. You don't need to get them out, but some areas of ministry. Maybe you're involved in ministry now and you don't need any more ministry to be involved in. We surely understand that. Maybe you're not involved in ministry. And you're not sure how to get involved in ministry. There's some things that we need help in. We've mentioned the video ministry. That might be something we pursue. It may not. I'm only going to mention these through the end of October, the first week of November, and then we won't mention any more. But we've got about 40, I think I put $1,800 in here left. $1,400. We got about $4,500 to $6,000. If you want to help out in that ministry where we're going to try to video our 11 o'clock service to put it online, you can help out in that. As I've been thinking this week, it's never ran as smoothly as it needs to be, but we still need to get back to care group leaders and people reaching out to others. And some of you have done a great job of that. And some of you, it's just not been a ministry that worked for you. A care group leader is just somebody that'll contact four or five families during the month, maybe here at church, or if they're out, call them and say, "Hey, just wanted to check on you, how things going?" Most people appreciate that when they're missed and when they're out. I've got the scarves up here. Next Sunday will be the last Sunday I mention those. If you've got one, I would encourage you to encourage others to get them. It helps support Don Shire Ministry. Next Sunday will be the last Sunday I talk about that no more. And then shut-in ministry. Some of you got a letter about that today, but we've got people that can't come out to church. We just need to get in their homes every month. Now, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody. I've got some papers where people have said they wanted to do things before. I'm going to be contacting them this week from prior times we've done things like this. I don't know how God might be leading your heart, but what I am saying is this. Life is short, and eternity is long. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, or if you're not living for the Lord, or if you're not sold out to Christ, start today, because you can. Moses did, David did, Jonah did, Elijah did, Rahab did. I mean, on and on we can go. God still wants to use you. And if he doesn't want to use you, he'll take you home. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge from Scripture. And all of us have a tendency to look at our circumstances through our own eyes. We stay up at night. We can't sleep because of our jobs or because of our children or because of our health or because of our church or or because of our relationships. And somehow we've got the idea that it depends upon us, and it doesn't depend upon us. Even though you want to use us, it depends upon you. Some trust in horses and some trust in chariots. But may we always trust in you and your word and obedience to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.